Church, this morning we are very honored to have with us a guest speaker who will be sharing a powerful word with us this morning. He is Pastor Edric Seng. He's a deputy senior pastor of Bethesda Bedok Tampines Church. He's renowned. He's the man behind many of the Christian media outlets, Salt and Light. Thus, I believe many of us have, through that media outlets, be encouraged in our faith as he has brought us countless stories of what God is doing in the lives of individuals and all over in Singapore and throughout the world through these media outlets, and have encouraged us in our journey of faith at some point in time. And he is also a father of 6 children. He makes me doubt whether God gave everybody 24 hours indeed. And yet he has chosen to take time to come and share a word with us. And you know, the anointing and the gifting is strong with 6 kids. 2 years ago, actually, when he came over to speak at our church, he actually prayed for my wife Kelly to conceive. And 2 months later, after his prayer, she conceived. Okay, so if any of you are in this journey or waiting, right, you can ask him for a personal prayer later indeed. So, Hope Church, without further ado, let's put our hands together, give our church a warmest welcome to Pastor Edric Seng.
Thank you, Larry. Okay, later all the ladies form a queue here, and then we will... It's a great joy to be here. I hang out a lot with Hope Church pastors because of the various Love Singapore things. We just spent a whole 4 days together in KL at the summit in KL. So it's nice for me to know beyond just the pastors to get to see some of you, a lot of familiar faces. I know quite a few people here. A lot of people have worked or interned with us before. So hello, it's good to start the year right with you guys. Let's start the year even better with a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for bringing us, gathering us together in the house of the Lord. Thank you, God, for helping us to remember that you should be our top priority. And I thank you, Lord, for the many people here who have made you the top priority. Coming here, there's many other things we could be doing on a Sunday, a rainy Sunday, and yet they are here. So, Father God, honor those who honor you. We pray that as they come with expectant hearts, that they will receive the word in season for them, that will provoke them, that will prompt them to live for you, to do what your word says, to do what the Spirit leads us to do. Speak, Lord. For we, your servants, listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By way of introduction, this is to prove that I actually have 6 children. I have a secondary 3 boy who says, "Don't you show my face anywhere you go." So he's become an emoji to the public. Now, I know what you're thinking. How come you got 6 children, but I see 7 children there? That young lady is my wife. I know she looks very, very young. Right. So greetings from all of them. I have a house church, apparently. Every day when I go home, it is Sunday school. Okay. And of course, greetings from my teams at Thirst, at Salt and Light, Stories of Hope, Hi How Ma, BBTC. I see a BBTician walking up the aisle there right now. And also just a hello to the various people joining us from the various centers. If you're watching online, whether in Singapore or overseas, I think we're going to enjoy the word today. I think it's a word in season because it's all about starting the year right. Today is January the 19th. How's your New Year resolution going? Are New Year's resolutions still a thing? So, the thing about New Year's resolutions, when I was here yesterday for the youth, the young, the tertiary, one of the hosts, the service leaders, talked about how there's something called Quitting Friday, Quitters Friday, which is like by the second Friday of the year, 2/3 of people have dropped out of their New Year's resolution already. And the thing about New Year's resolution is that you start with the best intentions. The New Year seems to be the right time to, okay, I'm going to put an end to this bad habit, I'm going to start this good habit. So the New Year, we try to get into that frame of mind, but the problem is life is just, there's just so much going on in life. You know, your New Year's resolution may be about your health and fitness, for example, right? I'm going to X amount of exercise a day, walk 10,000, 15,000 steps a day. But then on top of that, you've got your parenting responsibilities. You've got, you know, you need to sleep and rest. You need to do your, you need to plan for your work, your personal development, attend this course, attend that course. And on top of all of that, we have to insert faith and church into that whole 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And so in church, we may have a resolution, I'm going to read the Bible every day. But then it gets busy. You know, you have your leaders' meetings, you have your life group, you have your ministry, you've got your conference to go to, you know, you got to do your family altar, you've got to work on your own quiet time, you have to read Salt and Light and Thirst faithfully every day, at least 2 articles, or else, right? Please like, share, follow, subscribe. So amidst all of this, you realize that we are just so busy that a good intention, a good plan falls by the wayside quite quickly. right? And after a while, you're back to where you started. You're just drifting along and just trying to clutch at straws, and you're just juggling and juggling everything. So busy with so many things that at some point we've forgotten that which is needful, that which is important. And we can busy ourselves with many things, but one thing is needful. And if we're going to start the year right in 2025, we need to ask not just ourselves what is right, what's the most important thing, what do I want to do? We need to check in with God. What is the one thing, God, that all these things are needful, but what is the one thing you want me to focus on, to prioritize, to think about in 2025? And I know this is a word in season because the service team, and all, they didn't know what I was going to be speaking about. They said start the year, right? But the closing song later that we will sing is this song, is these words, one thing. So when I heard their closing song yesterday, I was like, this is a word in season for Hope Church. And this phrase, one thing, we say one thing is needful. It comes from a passage in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, Jesus has two friends, two sisters, Martha and Mary. Mary, when Jesus comes visiting, Mary makes sure that she's at the right place. She is set at Jesus' feet and she hears his word. When Jesus speaks, she's listening. But Martha, the sister, meanwhile, Jesus is at the house. I'm sure they've got other guests there who come to listen. So she is so distracted, so busy. She's preparing the food. She's laying out the plates. She's washing the dishes. She's attending to the guests' needs. You know, she's wiping, she's cleaning. After a while, she's fed up. She goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister Mary has abandoned me? She has left me to serve alone. Here she is sitting at your feet. There I am doing all the work. Jesus, scold her. Tell her, come and help me. And Jesus answers Martha and says to Martha, 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 you are worried and troubled about many things. And mind you, all of these things are needful. We need to get to them. They need to be done. You know, people need to be served. People need to be fed. But first things first. First and foremost, one thing is needed and Mary has chosen that good part. One thing is needed. So what is the one thing that was needed? What did Mary do? She sat at Jesus' feet and she heard his word. Mind you, what Martha was doing was not a bad thing. She was distracted with serving. She was serving. Back then, she was serving the guests in the house. Over here in church, was serving in the worship ministry as ushers. You know, as ushers, this center, that center. Later on, you're thinking about your life group. Some of you might be watching this, the recorded version, after you serve in children's ministry. We're busy and distracted with many necessary, good, and godly things. But God himself says, yes, but one thing is needed above all of that. Before we get to all of that, one thing is needed. And that one thing is to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. When he speaks, are we listening? A conversation is two-way. If you speak and the other person is listening, it's not a conversation, it's a monologue. When God speaks, and God always speaks, he's always speaking. He has the eternal word that is speaking from the Bible, and he has the specific word in season for you. Isaiah 30 verse 21 reminds us, to the left, to the right, which way shall we go? We will hear a voice in our head. It's the Holy Spirit prompting us and guiding us. When God speaks, the question is not whether he is speaking. He's always speaking. If you want to hear the voice of God, open your Bible and read the Bible out loud. That's the voice of God. When God speaks, and he's always speaking, are we listening? And the key to unlocking this question, are we listening, is this one thing. Prayer. Prayer is the one thing I believe God is calling us, is calling you, is calling Hope Church to focus on, to start the year right, and to finish throughout the whole year. This is a season that we get serious about prayer. We embrace prayer. Now, I know this is not the most appealing message, because in the Christian faith, we all know we must pray. From the start, when you go to Sunday school, read your Bible, pray every day. We know it needs to be done, but I serve in a parachurch ministry. I visit many, many churches. Prayer is the thing that everyone acknowledges, but not many people really do. We do it perfunctionarily. We do it in a cursory manner. It is said that there are two kinds of people in church. One is the kind of person that I wish I was. The natural prayer warrior. The type in your house, you have a prayer closet, and when you go in there, my senior pastor's wife is like this. When she goes in the prayer closet, see her 4 to 6 hours later. She will pray and pray and pray. No wonder he's the senior pastor. He's got a fantastic prayer warrior with her. So some of us are just natural prayer warriors. I would venture to say in any church congregation, less than 5% of you. Less than 5%, right? It's easy to pray. The words come naturally. You're always something sparking in your mind. You can't wait to get into the prayer closet. For the vast majority of us, and I say us, including myself, we have a different experience when it comes to prayer. Now, mind you, I'm a pastor. I've been full-time for 8 years, you know, and I'm always telling people to pray, but I'm human. And the human mind, in the, you know, the prayer is, you know, huh, the same prayer items again. Then, you know, we get a bit, you know, we run out of words to say. Then we start to doubt ourselves. Is my prayer actually a God prayer or not? How come when Pastor Tim prays, how come when Larry prays, so holy, so godly, holy ground? You see, Pastor Tim, his knees here, his jeans, all holy, holy one. Because he's always on his knees in prayer. That's my suspicion, right? So how come I'm not like that? And then we start to doubt. And we start to get ashamed, and we start to stop praying. Better don't pray. Better don't go for the prayer meeting in case I'm found out. You know, I'm an imposter, a fake Christian. The words you pray, which God are you praying to? And so, most of us fall into this other category. I know I need to pray. I find it difficult. After a while, I find it so difficult, I'm not really praying. Now, why this is important is because prayer is both the sign and the source of a healthy Christian, of a healthy church. Prayer is the sign of a healthy church. Show me a church that prays and I will show you a healthy church. Show me a Christian that prays, I will show you a healthy Christian. I was at a church once, evening session. I went upstairs to conduct a little class. I heard that they had a prayer meeting downstairs. So I thought I'll go down and just say hi to the senior pastor. When I was finished, I came down and I couldn't see the senior pastor. Why? Because in that church, of the hall was maybe about 1,000 seats. It was full. In the middle of the week, a prayer meeting. They were full of people all praying, all ages, young and old, on their knees, in the pews, wherever they were, raising hands for a regular monthly prayer meeting. And I thought, this is a healthy church. In the middle of all of that prayer meeting, there was a bit of a commotion going on outside, around like that side, the right side exit door, your left side exit door. And then someone had tripped and fallen, and they went to attend to him. It turns out that there was someone walking past the church. They heard all of the people coming in and out. They heard the worship outside. A non-believer, a pre-believer, he had come in to try to peep and capo what was going on. And when he did that, he slipped and fell. They went to attend to him. They showed him love. They preached the gospel to him. He said the sinner's prayer. Then he joined in for the rest of the prayer meeting. Prayer is the sign and the source of a healthy church. If a church is healthy, it's because its foundations are built on prayer. It's because everything it does in my church, we say you pray before, during, and after. So prayer is important, but you know that already. You were taught that in Sunday school. You know people say pray, and you say, yes, yes, let's pray. But I think church, I think Hope Church, maybe 2025, let's start the year right. Let's really recommit to rebuilding, to building our prayer altars. Don't just take my word for it. Take the word of God for it. From Scripture, here are 7 reasons why prayer must be our top priority. By the way, this applied in 2024 and in 2023 and 2022. Every year is the same. But 2025, if you haven't already internalized this, let's start the year right. As a church, as individuals, let's embrace prayer this year. 7 reasons why prayer must be your top priority. Number 1, from Scripture, every church is called to be a house of prayer. Every church is so important that it was repeated in the Old Testament to the New Testament. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Matthew 21 is a chapter where Jesus has just stepped into the temple and it has been desecrated. People are using it for commercial business. People are using it for personal interest. They are there not really interested in God. They're trying to buy favor from God. And he upturns the tables in the temple and he says, this is not what a church is. This is not what a temple is. This is not what the house of God looks like. The house of God must be a house of prayer. Jesus' definition of a church, my house must be a house of prayer for all the nations. It doesn't apply just to the priests. It doesn't just apply just to a certain selected few. it applies to everyone. And you realize as he talks on Matthew 21, 15, just two verses down, he says all the way from adults, all the way to the children. I'm sure right now at your, what do you call your Sunday school here at Hope? Hope Kids. That's what we're doing. We're teaching them to pray from young all the way to old. The disciples were teenagers. Maybe Peter was a little bit older, but he was just a young adult. For all of us, if we are in a church, the church we are in, the church we are building, the church is people, right? Not a building, is a house of prayer. And therefore, we are called to be a people of prayer. And we learn that there are no exceptions to this. In the Bible, there's the Apostle Paul. He is what they know as the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one to bring the faith beyond Israel, beyond the Jews, to the rest of the world, who we call the Gentiles. And last time, no social media. You cannot just do one broadcast, everyone hears. So he would go from city to city. He would start the church, build the church, meet the leaders. Then he'll move on and move on. And how he communicated with all of them was he would write letters to all the various churches. Over the years, these letters have been compiled into what we now know as the New Testament. Right? So when you read the New Testament, you're reading the letters of Paul to all the churches that existed back then. And you'll find that in different epistles, the letters that he wrote, they had different focuses. Some he say, hey, you guys are acting out of performance, not out of grace. To some, he was navigating some awkward issues like, should divorce be allowed? Should remarriage be allowed? But one thing is consistent in all his epistles. To every church, he said the same thing. Pray. Don't stop praying. Continue steadfastly in prayer, he told the church in Colossae. Be watchful in it, because if you're not careful, you'll stop doing it. Keep praying. Pray at all times in the Spirit. How do we pray at all times? You can't pray a formal prayer at all times. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be our name. And you say that 24/7. No, when you say pray at all times in the Spirit, it means that you have just this constant mindfulness that there is the Holy Spirit within you. And he's always trying to speak to you, always trying to prompt you, always there for you to ask him questions. And so we keep a non-stop daily conversation with the Spirit. That's how you pray at all times, being very conscious that wherever you go, you bear the Holy Spirit with you. Wherever you go, he is with you. And he wants to speak to you. He wants to prompt you, to nudge you. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer, with all supplication. Supplication is prayer requests, not just for ourselves, but we make supplication for all the saints. So we keep praying for ourselves. We keep praying for everyone else around us. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So that's the church in Philippi. Church in Philippi is one of the last letters that he wrote, Philippians, 2 Timothy. And even at that point, he's still saying, are you praying? Are you praying in everything? Are you praying? 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Just don't stop praying. Keep going. To the church in Corinth, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, this spiritual connection with God. But I pray with my mind, meaning we take captive our thoughts. We learn to start to think prayer. As long as you are in conversation with God, in communion with God, you are praying. A prayer is another simple way to say a conversation with God. And so in your mind, you can let your mind drift away and think completely unholy, ungodly, you know, just nonsense things. Or we can tutor our mind to be fixed on God. God, how am I doing, God? God, how are you doing, God? God, I love you, God. God, it's a new day. What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to make of this day that you have given me? And so we use a conscious mind as well as our subconscious mind, the spirit, to stay in connection with God. Every church is called to be a house of prayer. Every church without exception. Without prayer, your church is just another godless building. Some people might be offended, but it's a church. It's a building. It's a nice hall, no doubt, nice seats. Your seats are much more comfortable than the seats in my church, right? That's a big plus. Quite fantastic AV, you know, a lot of space, multiple centers. I'm sure you're experiencing a nice building experience. But we're not here for the building. We're here for the owner of the building, by which I don't mean the land lease title. I mean, we are here in the house of the Lord. And so we have to make sure that we are here with the Lord. So, of course, God is everywhere. But we mean His presence really consciously, willingly, joyfully, us being in communion with Him. Without prayer, our church is a place where God is not here. How do we know this? From 2 Chronicles. Now, there's a king in the Bible named King David. He says, I'm going to build a wonderful temple to God. God says, not you, but your son. So his son, King Solomon, who is even richer than King David, he builds the most wonderful temple. It is the most beautiful temple in history. And it's got precious stones. It's got a fine timber. It's got all of these great things in it. But all those, while brick by brick, log by log, precious metal by precious metal, while they're all being put there, it's not the house of God. It's not even the house of God the moment they lay the last brick and they put the last lick of paint on it. When is it the house of God? At the end of the building process, Solomon stops to pray. Now, my God, not before this, but now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers being offered in this place. Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Before the prayer, it is not the resting place of God. Before the prayer, the ark of your might, which is a byword to say the Spirit of the Lord, is not upon that place. It's just another, admittedly very grand, admittedly very lavish, but it's just another building. And when Solomon finishes praying, fire comes down from heaven, consumes the burnt offering and the sacrifice, which is important because we learn elsewhere in the Old Testament. Samuel, for example, says it, that God is not interested in your offering for offering's sake. He wants offering offered with a pure heart, with the right intentions, with God in mind. So this is a sign of approval. I've heard your prayers. I've seen your heart. And the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And the priests could not even enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. Don't we want this kind of experience in church? We try to touch it sometimes. We try to clutch at it where we have a moment where the glory of the Lord, the presence of God is so thick that we can barely even move. We can barely even stand up. In this case, they could barely even enter the temple. And how does that happen? Because the Lord told Solomon, you prayed. I heard your prayer. And in response to your prayer, I made the choice. I know this is a place where you are inviting me in, and therefore I will choose this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Without prayer, Hope Church, Axis, Northeast Center, Central Center, West Center, it's just buildings. Prayer is what opens the door for God to make this His resting, His dwelling place. Prayer is what invites the Spirit of the Lord, the Ark of God, to be in this place. Reason number four, to prioritize prayer in 2025. Start your year right. Failing to pray for others is a sin. I have published an article on this before, and people don't like when I say it this way. Failing to pray for others is a sin. And they'll say, Pastor, cannot guilt trip people, you know, into doing things. Cannot make people, you know, sin conscious, self conscious, paisei lah, then okay lah, then I pray lah, only because Pastor called me sinful lah. Understand this, I didn't call you sinful, Samuel did. It's from the Bible. God say one, if you're feeling guilty conscious, no guilt, no shame, no condemnation. Let's just respond to the word of God as it is spoken. So what happens here in 1 Samuel chapter 12? Samuel is a very anointed prophet of God. He is a kingmaker. He anointed Saul. He anointed David. And he's like the minister mentor. At that point in his life, 1 Samuel 12, in my Bible, it says Samuel's farewell speech. It is his last words. He's an old man, and at the age you can coast. At the age, you know, I've done my part. You guys do your thing. Come to me if you have any problems. Otherwise, you know where to find me. But that's not what Samuel does. Samuel says that, okay, there's already a king in place. There are other priests and prophets rising up. This is my role as it was all the way back then, all the way until I die. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Not my words. Prophet Samuel's words coming from the mouth of God himself. When you don't pray for the people around you, the word that they use is sin. Don't need to feel guilty about it. Don't need to feel like upset and uptight about it. I tell you the simple thing. All you have to do is pray for other people. Then we don't have to worry about whether it is sin, who's calling it sin. All it means is that I think I should start praying for other people. Simple as that. And if we haven't developed the habit of making sure that we're covering other people with us in prayer, I'll talk a little bit more about it later, then maybe 2025, start the year right. Let's not start the year in sin. Let's start the year by moving out of that sinful point and really just do what the word commands for us to do. It's good for us. It's good for the people around us. It was good for all the people that Samuel is covering in prayer. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Some of you say Old Testament cannot follow to the letter, very legalistic. But New Testament says, keep on praying for everyone. And so church, 2025, let's keep on praying for everyone. Bible say one. Bible also says that our prayers are especially important in these end times. Again, I don't know what is preached in your church about the end times and about, you know, what's going to happen. But I give it a simple explanation for it. Jesus came once in the flesh, born on Christmas Day, or the metaphorical version of Christmas Day, died on Good Friday, was raised again on what we know as Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And he says he is coming again. When he comes again, the first time he came, he comes as the Savior. He comes bearing the gift of salvation. All who call upon his name will receive the gift of eternal life. You'll be saved and we will be with him in heaven for eternity. I believe at the end of the service leader, the service pastor will give an invitation for you to receive this gift of eternal life for those of you who have not yet done so. When he comes again, he no longer comes as Savior. The second time Jesus comes again, he will come as Judge. At that point of his coming, what we know as the window of grace will shut. Until he comes, there is grace. Anyone, no matter how sinful you are, no matter how horrible things you have done, no matter what horrible things you even continue to do right now, today. But as soon as we come back to Jesus, all is forgiven. That's grace. But when he comes again, he'll come back as the Judge. The accounts of his coming back are retold in Matthew 24, the end of Isaiah, in the book of Revelation. Some of Revelation is a more detailed but very metaphorical telling of what's going to happen in these end times. And it says, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fall down before the Lamb, which is Jesus. Each one of these creatures, elders, has a harp, and they are holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. That's you. You are mentioned in the book of Revelation. You are supposed to be filling these bowls of prayer. The bowl of incense is like prayer offering before the Lord. In the book of Revelation, there are three sevens. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Each of them triggers an escalating series of disasters and catastrophes as the old world starts to fall apart in preparation for the new earth, the new heaven, to kick in with Jesus' second coming. So here we are, just before the opening of the first of the seven seals. And we have a part to play in the events of the end times. Apart from saving everyone we can, apart from sharing the gospel wherever we can, we have the role of filling these golden bowls of incense. Your prayers hasten the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're filling up the bowls. Another angel who had a golden censer, like an incense holder, came and stood at the altar. He had much incense to offer. It's the same thing. It is your prayers. The prayers of all of God's people. And they go up before God from the angel's hand. In Revelation chapter 8, this is the end of the seven seals. We move on to the seven trumpets. And again, we're still called to pray, to keep sowing prayer into those bowls of incense. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming soon. Matthew 24 has the signs of the ends of the age. And you read the Bible and you look at the newspaper headlines. Wars and rumors of wars. Brother turning against brother. Natural disasters. Strange weather phenomenon. We are getting there. And these are what are known as the birth pangs. Why is it birth pangs and not death pangs? Because we're birthing the new heaven. We're birthing the new earth. So these are all happening out there. And if Jesus is coming soon, all the more we need to pay attention to what it tells us about the end times. And it says, our job, pray, pray, pray. Reach out, bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, Matthew 24, 14. Pray, pray, pray. What do we pray? Amongst the many things we pray, Revelation 22 tells us, Maranatha. We pray constantly as a church, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And we're praying to hasten the second coming of Jesus, to rescue us from this wretched earth, from this fallen earth, to bring us to the heaven where there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain. We pray and we fill these bowls with incense in the end times. I said Jesus is coming again. When Jesus comes again, he comes as the Judge. There are two layers of judgment that happen in the end times. The first layer of judgment is a straightforward one. Is your name in the book of life? Have you believed in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? This judgment is straightforward. If you have believed in Jesus, if you hold Jesus close to your heart, you are saved and saved forevermore. Access to heaven guaranteed. Enter into heaven's gates. That's the first judgment. For those of us who enter into heaven's gates, there is a second judgment to come, which is not so much a judgment. We will not fall out of heaven with this judgment. But it is a judgment of we have to give an account of our lives. So the Bible says you have to tell God about your life, the choices that you make. For leaders, we even have to give an account for your members' lives. We have to give an account for how I led Larry, how I led Tim, for example, right? So in this second judgment, it's not about falling away from heaven. It's about the rewards we get in heaven. Now, to my mind, I don't know what difference it makes if I have more or less rewards in heaven. All I know is rewards sounds good, lah. And Bible says, you know, you should lay up treasures in heaven. So we chase after that, right? When he comes as this judge, the things we have to give an account for are the choices we make in life. And one of the things he will ask us about is, have you been praying? I came again, and I didn't see you in a season or a posture of prayer. I came again, and I realized I hadn't heard from you in the last 2-3 years. How do we know this? Jesus tells a parable. Luke 17, he's asked by the Pharisees, tell us what's going to happen at the coming of the Son of God. What's going to happen in those end times? And as he replies, he explains in Luke chapter 18, he says, look, until that time comes, until the second coming of Christ, pray, pray, pray. Don't give up. Persevere in prayer. He tells a very funny story. It's a very backward story. It's a story of a bad judge. So this bad judge, he doesn't love God. He doesn't love people. He just serves for his own sake, for the salary, whatever it is, for the prominence. He doesn't care about people. There's a widow in the town. He keeps coming to this bad judge and keeps begging, give me justice, give me justice. Someone has done me wrong. Give me justice. For some time, this bad judge refuses. Finally, he says, you know what? It's not because God is on my conscience. I don't care about God. It's not because the people, you know, are thinking bad of me. Who cares what they think? I am just going to give her what she wants because she's so persistent. Get off my back. Shut up. You know, stop bothering me. That's really what the judge is saying. He's not a good judge. And he says, look, just because, so that she doesn't come back and bother me, I will make sure she gets what she wants. That's what this judge is saying. Then Jesus says, look, if even a bad judge will respond that way to perseverance, will respond that way if someone keeps asking and asking and asking, how much more so will a good judge, will God himself bring justice for his chosen ones, the ones he loved, the ones he's attentive to, who come to him with godly requests, godly appeals, and who cry out to him with perseverance day and night? How much more so, compared to that bad judge, would the good judge respond and answer prayer? Will he keep putting them off? No, not only will they get what they ask for, if it's in God's will, justice, they will get it quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This last verse there highlighted there can be used to justify a lot of things in Christian life. Faith can mean a lot of things. When the Son of Man comes, will he find acts of mercy here on earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith that attends Bible course, discipleship class here on earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find that you have fed the needy? Da, da, da? Yes, all that is needful. But in the context of this passage and this passage alone, specifically the faith he's talking about is when the Son of Man comes. When Jesus comes again, will he find faith that prays? Because that's what the story is about, that they should pray and not give up. Will he find a people of prayer here on this earth, in Hope Church, in your household? That's what Jesus is looking out for when he comes again. Reason number 7 from Scripture. God wants everyone, multitudes of believers together to pray for him. Again, this is awkward for a church leader to say, because church leaders, we talk about numbers. It feels like we are trying to meet our KPI. It feels like we're trying to fill up the prayer meeting just to pat ourselves on the back. What a wonderful mega church that I have. It feels like we are trying to drive and push for performance. But it's not us speaking. It's a principle that we take out of the Bible. There's a king. His name is Hezekiah. Today, like history lesson like that. King Hezekiah. And he follows a string of bad kings. And King Hezekiah says, enough is enough. As a nation, we need to come back to God. We need to purify, consecrate the temple. And so king sends out word to all of the northern kingdom, Israel, all of the southern kingdom, Judah. He writes letters even to the tribes that are across the Jordan River, Ephraim to Manasseh, and he invites them, come back to the temple of the Lord. Let's come and celebrate the Passover. Now, the Passover is a very significant moment, a feast for the Israelites. It's so significant that Exodus chapter 12, they actually reset their annual calendar to start with the Passover. And God says in Exodus 12, you will do this so that every year you will start right with God. You will start in a posture of thanksgiving with God. First month of the year. But The king and his officials, the whole assembly, they have to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They have to delay and postpone it by 1 month. Why? Because at the regular time, not enough priests had gathered. Not enough people. The people had not yet assembled in Jerusalem in the large numbers that God desires. And so they have to postpone the most significant festival of all. Some of you may try to put ourselves in God's mind and say, why so howling? Why so proud? Why do you need all these people to come? God doesn't need people to come to show off. He's not an army commander trying to show off how big his army is. He's not like King David when he wanted to count the numbers just to show how great a king I am. God desires for all of us to come because He longs to be with us. He longs to see hearts that are reconnected with Him, in communion with Him. Hearts that are close to our Maker, our Creator, to our Savior. And the more people that are there, it's not about how many people are there, but it's so many people who are in connection, in communion with Father God. That's what God longs to see, His creation in communion with Him. And so Hezekiah is stricken. He's convicted. He writes again, "People of Israel, return to the Lord. Come back to the temple. Our God, the God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, who is Jacob. Don't be stiff-necked." To be stiff-necked is when my neck is stiff, someone is calling for me there, but my neck is so stiff, I won't turn to face Him. I won't turn to respond to Him. God is calling. Don't be stiff-necked. Turn to Him. Return to Him. Submit to the Lord. Come to His sanctuary. If you return to the Lord, He will not turn His face from you if you return to Him. So King Hezekiah puts this word out for everyone, and they come. They slaughter the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. 1 month late, but better late than never. And 1 month late they come, the priests and the Levites come. Now they're convicted. They are ashamed. Oh no, have we drifted away from the God we are supposed to serve? Oh no, have we lost sight of our role, of our key function as a priest, which is to bring people into the presence of God, which is to bring the presence of God into the people? And then they all come together, they burn offerings, they all agree, our God is worth celebrating. This moment where we're all reunited with God, we're all in connection with God, let's extend the celebration with joy for another 7 days. And then the multitudes are here. A great number of priests consecrate themselves. The priests, they stand to bless the people, and as a great assembly, God heard them. For their prayer reached heaven, His holy dwelling place. Question, if they had individually prayed wherever they were, would God have heard their prayer? Yes, God hears prayers. God hears prayers. Wherever we are, I can pray by myself, and yes, God hears prayers. What is the point of the congregational prayer gathering then? Because they are coming together to pray for the nation. National level prayers require the nation to be in agreement, to come alongside. Church level prayers, God, grow your church. God, we want to see revival in this church, requires the church to come together to make that request, to make that supplication as a church. Of course, God hears your individual prayers, but there's a special place, a special time, a special anointing for the prayer of unity, for the prayer of agreement. When so many hearts are knitted together in unity, the prayers reach heaven for the body of Christ, for your church. If you want your church to grow, you come together as a church and you soak this church in prayer. If you want your family to be blessed, you come together as a family. For those of you who have Christian relatives, come together as a family and you pray for the family. It's a special altar that goes beyond your personal prayer altar. Again, just to reiterate, the 7 reasons why prayer must be our top priority. It is our call as a church. You're not a church building, you are a house of prayer. No exceptions to any church, all the way from the kids' church to the youth church, which I spoke at yesterday, to the adult church, to your seniors' ministry in Singapore, beyond Singapore, any of the centers around Singapore. Every church is to embrace prayer. Without church, our church is just another, without prayer, our church is just another godless building. Failing to pray for others, let's not go there. Let's just start to pray for other people. Our prayers are especially important in these end times because Jesus is coming again and He wants to find a praying church, a praying people in our multitudes as the principle prescribed in Scripture. This is the why we pray. This is the why in 2025 we want to start the year right by reminding us all, let's pray. Let's embrace prayer. Let's commit ourselves to prayer. So what? Now that I know why, then we just do it. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Therefore, it is time. If we have been prayerless or less prayerful, no shame, no guilt, no condemnation. You remember the prodigal son? He runs back in the arms of the prodigal father. Prodigal son's father doesn't say, oh, where have you been all this time? How much of my money do you have left? You know, what happened to you? I told you so. No, immediately he just embraces the son. He holds a feast for his son. So when you read this, repent of your prayerlessness, it's not an attack. It's a statement. It might be true. It might not be true. You know for yourself. But God says, the moment you come back to me, my arms are open. I'm not going to ask you, where were you? I'm not going to ask you now. You come back to me now when you need me. God loves it when we run back to him in prayer. Repent of our prayerlessness and let's start to rebuild our prayer altars in every sphere. Be it your personal prayer altar, your family prayer altar, your school prayer altar, your church prayer altar, your workplace prayer altar, out there in the kingdom, out there in the world. It's time to build prayer altars wherever we go. Read the book of Genesis, Abraham, Jacob, wherever they go, they are setting up altar after altar after altar. The whole of Israel is marked, is always talked about, this altar that was there, that altar that was there. We build altars wherever we go. And if we haven't done so, let's start the year right. Let's start these prayer altars. I asked your pastors, what would that look like in Hope Church? What would building your, okay, so we know, let's pray. In church, specifically in Hope Church, what do you want to do? One, rebuild your personal prayer altar. Can I commend to you that maybe 2025 is the year that we can be intentional to commit to daily prayers. Praying daily. Many of you already do so, some of you don't. Dear God, thank you for the food. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, doesn't count. It is a prayer, but there's other things to pray for apart from your food, okay? Commit to pray morning and night. Don't know how to pray, never pray before, very rusty, 2 minutes. 2 minute prayer. Good morning, God. Here I am. I'm back. You don't recognize my voice, but I recognize your voice. I'm sorry. I haven't prayed for so long. I just want to start again today. Holy Spirit, will you help me? Just learn how to pray. Just 2 minutes. After a while, you develop, you grow, you get your... Oh, you guys are up early. you develop, you grow, you get prayer vocabulary from your quiet time. You know, then you know, after a while, you get 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Start somewhere. Start small. We'll get there. And then maybe in 2025, why don't we also plan a season of going deep in prayer? 3 days, if you're really not used to this, 7 days, a fortnight, 40 days. Pastor Tim is the one who said, why not we commit to a season where we fast and we pray? When you fast, it's not so that you can have the joy of suffering and, you know, the theology of suffering, right? When you fast, it's so that you are carving out that time to seek the Lord. You're saying, God, instead of loving the food, instead of paying attention to all the things that are temporary, I'm going to fix my eyes on you for this window. Instead of lunch, I'm going to pray. That's what fasting is about. And we learn that that allows you to go deep in prayer, in your personal prayer altar. A second thing that I think your pastors would love to see happening in Hope Church is you keep building your intercessory prayer altar. To intercede is to pray on someone's behalf. By the way, you know who the greatest intercessor is? Jesus Christ. He sits at the right hand of Father God. Every prayer that you pray, he adds his intercession to it. He prays on top of your prayer before the prayer reaches Father God, so to speak, right? In my church, do you guys know the word oikos in this church? Too cheap already. Oikos is a Greek word. It means household. And in our church, we use the word oikos to basically mean pre-believing loved ones. So your friends, your family who don't yet know Jesus. So in our church, we get every member, I have a short list, 3 to 5 people, and we share that with every cell group. So every cell group, we know the oikos list of all of my, you can call it LG members, right? And out of that, we'll make sure that maybe once a week or once a month, we'll take a moment to pray through the names, pray strategically for a breakthrough, that God will visit them, that God will open doors for us to share the gospel with them. And of course, intercede not just for people outside church, but people inside church as well. Make a list, write it down somewhere, have a post-it somewhere. For me, my bathroom mirror, pong. You put on a bathroom mirror every morning, you know, bopian lah, have to read it, right? You know, when you do your hair, then you just pray lah while you're doing your hair. You pray while you're brushing your teeth. Have a list of your LG leader's name, your pastor, your zone, your district leader. Intercede for those around you. Finally, your corporate prayer altar. Corporate just means the bigger body, right? The church. Make 2025 the year you join in your church prayer meetings. For example, in the middle of the year, 1st July to 9th August, the 40 days leading up to National Day. Thus Collective, we lead a 40-day season of prayer. There'll be videos, there'll be articles, and we just join in that prayer. But I think one big thing that a near enough milestone that we can look forward to is your power encounter. Power encounter is your church prayer meeting. I'm told you come, there's a few hundred, maybe up to 1,000 people, you know, but your hall very big. Still got a lot of space all the way. I understand got overflow rooms as well, right? Your power encounter, I don't know if this is accurate in your church, but in my church, we view the prayer meeting at least as important as your weekly service. Sometimes more important than your prayer service. Than your weekly service. Your prayer service may be the most important thing on your church calendar. Why? Because everything else we do, if we don't pray, God's not in it. God's not blessing it. God's not anointing it. It is prayer that invites God into the picture. Everything else we do is fooling ourselves. We're saying we're doing it. We're saying God's doing it, but He may not be in the picture. So, 7th of February, 8 p.m., right here, Hope at the Axis. I understand the other centers also come here. Simultaneous at the same time, bring your kids. They have the kids' power encounter at don't know what room, don't know where. I've never been here before, but never mind, somewhere. Your kids will come, they'll take them, and your kids will learn how to pray as well. And we can all, as a church, if you've never been for a prayer meeting, and because you're afraid, you know, you'll be found out. The person next to you, they always say, put twos or threes, pray. Then I don't know that person. Then you'll know that I really don't know how to pray. The words come out anyhow. Never mind. We show grace. If it's your first time coming for power encounter, you come and you tell the person next to you, I'm sorry, I've never prayed publicly before. Let them pray for the full 2 hours. Never mind. If two of you also don't know, then go find someone else. You know, go find, look for a pastor, look for an LG leader. But just come. God will honor your heart. Your hunger, your desire. Everyone turn to the person next to you, here and in all the center, and say, see you at Power Encounter. Some of you don't dare to say, because you know you cannot tell a lie in church. God sees. No. Just come. Carve out the time, put it on your calendar. Don't double book yourself. Come and pray. Learn to pray. As a church, we pray. As a church, you will be blessed. You will grow. You will experience the joy of God. Because what happens when you pray? Three things we receive, three things we experience when we pray. The first thing is the most important thing. If there's nothing else, this alone is every reason you need to pray, which is that it pleases God when we come to Him in prayer. That's what it's all about. I don't know why you come to church. Maybe you come to church because you have needs. You have situations. You need community. You need company. Yes, we have all of that going on. But ultimately, we come to church to meet God. That's what church is all about. We're coming here because we want to meet our Maker, our Creator, our Savior, our Redeemer. And when we pray, it pleases Him. God, you don't know, this is the prayer of the upright. I'm not very upright. I'm downright not upright. But you don't understand. God's not looking for perfect Christians. If you are perfect, you don't need Jesus. We are upright, not because of what we do or how we perform or how we act. We're upright because He gave us Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus imputed upon us. We wear the cloaks of righteousness that Jesus puts on us, even though we don't deserve it. That makes us upright in God's eyes. So you're not disqualified from this. No matter how come as you are, your sins, your failures, come in prayer to God. The prayer of the upright, which is all of us who know Jesus. It pleases God. Second thing we receive when we pray, the presence of God. The presence of God. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. The presence of God. We were at the Love Singapore Summit, 1,000 pastors over there in a KL ballroom. And I was sitting and sharing with a senior pastor who was sharing, sometimes he feels the weight of having to guide everyone in the faith. He feels that if a person falls away from the faith in his church, He's responsible. He's responsible for their discipleship. He's responsible for their guidance, for their mentoring. He feels sometimes that it is a very heavy responsibility. And he likened it to like carrying a big burden. A big burden. A big, heavy burden that is almost impossible to bear. But as we spoke, and as we shared, and as we prayed, we got a little picture. When you have that great big burden on you, what do you do with that burden? Allow it to drive you to your knees. You can't cope with it yourself. Too much going on. Circumstances out of your control. But when you let that burden drive you to your knees, you are inviting God into the picture. The presence of God. He will help you. He will comfort you. He will guide you. He will empower you. The presence of God. You're not responsible for a church. You're not a senior pastor, but we all know what those burdens feel like. The burden of starting a family, running a family, the burden of, you know, whatever you have going on at work, the burden of your unsaved loved ones, so many burdens in life. All the more we allow those burdens to drive us on our knees because that's where we come into the presence of God. We receive true help, true comfort, true healing. The third thing we receive when we pray is the power of God. The power of God. Our God is all-powerful, omnipotent. But sometimes we need to ask for that power to be revealed, to be manifest in our situations. I had a different story to tell, but this one I just heard yesterday morning, so I decided to tell this story anyway. There was a girl in my, now she's a young adult in my church, and she was in a, I think it was a secondary school that was a mission school. So she thought she'll go there and she'll be surrounded by Christians, right? But she, when she went there, her class of 40 students, there were only two Christians, her and this other girl. So they said, never mind, since the two of us, let's pray. In my church, we call them house of prayer. For the students, we call it school house of prayer, shops. So the people in the shops are called shoppies. Shoppie, right? So they go there and they do the shoppie thing. Then God led them to, hey, there's a guy in our class that's always sick. And so they started to reach out to him. They started to, you know, show some care and concern, ask after him, share their notes with him. Then after a while, after they had won the, you know, built a friendship, they started to speak to him about God. They started to pray over him. And there was breakthrough. The power of God was revealed. He became a bit less sick, a bit less sick, a lot more relational. And one day he became a Christian. And when people were looking on, they said, hey, you know, there's something going on there. That guy who was sick very often is coming back more often. And this seems to be a really happy, loving bunch. And people start asking them and asking them. By the time they finished school, I think it was secondary school, so let's say 4 years later, by the time they finished, from two Christians in the class to 80% Christians. The power of God revealed. We all want this, your office, two Christians, you and the Holy Spirit, right? There in the office. Where do you start? Prayer. Build your office prayer altar. Your household, two Christians, you and the Holy Spirit. Where do you start? Prayer. We start with prayer because it unlocks the pleasure of God, the presence of God fills the place, and then we see the power of God coming through. There was a great revivalist, a great evangelist. His name is Leonard Ravenhill. He's passed away. His son is still ministering out there. And much powerful as he was in the realm of evangelism, of sharing the gospel, of writing, he was a great writer. His big passion was to get Christians to pray. The one concern of the devil, he said, is to keep Christians from prayer. And Leonard Ravenhill wrote, "No man, no woman is greater than his prayer life. Failing in the realm of our prayer life, we fail everywhere. The pastor who is not praying is playing at being a pastor. People who are not praying are straying. Poverty stricken, poor as the church is today in many things, she is poorest here. She is most stricken here when it comes to prayer. We have many organizers in church, but few agonizers. We have many players and payers, few prayers. We have many singers, few clingers. We have many pastors, few wrestlers. We have many fears, few tears. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. We have much fashion, little passion. What's on the outside, we focus on that. What's on the inside, not so much. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. The two prerequisites to successful Christian living are vision and passion. Vision is knowing what's at the end. I must begin with the end in mind. I must keep my eyes on the prize and get there. Passion is not, how do I get there? There will be ups and downs along the way. Passion will carry me through. And both of these things are birthed in prayer. Vision, I need to hear from God. I need to see God's roadmap for my life. Passion, I need God to just birth that passion in me. Holy Spirit, stir in me. And we have to maintain it in prayer. Check in with God. God, I need a top up. God, I'm losing sight of the vision. Guide me on the right path. God, where's my passion? Holy Spirit, I need a new, fresh encounter with you. It's birthed and maintained in prayer. Spiritual adolescents say, I will not go tonight. It's only power encounter. Thank you for the laugh. Spiritual adolescence says, it's just a prayer meeting. in my church is a relatively large church, not as large as your church, but we have about 2,000 people in our English adult congregation. At one point, a couple of years ago, our prayer meeting out of 2,000 adults was 30 or 40 people every month. And we looked at the situation and it grieved our hearts and we're like, this cannot be. So it takes two hands to clap. On our side, as church leadership, we revamped, we reformatted the whole prayer meeting to be more accessible so that people who are not comfortable, embarrassed to pray, that they can start somewhere, bite-sized, right? And then we made this plea, church, let's fill the seats for the prayer meeting. It is not an afterthought. It's not optional. It's not less important. It may be the most important thing going on in your church, in Hope Church, in any church. The one who is self-sufficient does not pray. The one who is self-satisfied will not pray. The one who is self-righteous cannot pray. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from prayer. So we ask, why is it difficult for me to pray? I fall asleep. I feel embarrassed. I feel paisei. I feel awkward. I'm an introvert. All of these thoughts, I don't think God is saying them. We have the devil who has one job. His one job is to keep everyone as far away from God as possible. For pre-believers, he keeps you from wanting to know the gospel. For believers, he distracts us, he discourages us, he derails us. His job is to keep you from doing that which God wants you to do. And chief and foremost, I believe in this season more than ever, is prayer. A sinning man will stop praying. A praying man will stop sinning. In the matter of spirit-inspired, hell-shaking, world-breaking prayer, never has so much, there's so much need for prayer, so many things to soak in prayer, so much spiritual warfare that we need to engage in. Never has so much been left by so many, the hundreds of thousands of Christians in Singapore, the few thousands of people in Hope Church, but it's left to so few. I hope my pastor's praying for me. I hope the intercessor team is praying. Yes, but prayers for all of us, every believer in our multitudes. Because if weak in prayer, we are weak everywhere. There is no substitute for prayer. We do it or we die. Don't let the devil have his way. Let's respond. We started by saying that there are two kinds of people in church. The kind that we all wish we were, don't have to fight our natural instinct because it's just so natural for us to pray. In the vast minority in any church, not just your church, in any church. But if we can't be a natural prayer warrior, then what are we called to be? We're called to be intentional prayers. It's not natural. I'm fighting all kinds of spiritual warfare, but God, I choose to pray. I choose to build my personal, my family, the corporate prayer altar. If you're not a natural prayer warrior, then we'd be an intentional praying church. Can I invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads as we just reflect and just process everything that God has been saying this morning? No shame, no guilt, no condemnation. That's not what God is about. In fact, God, Jesus was sent to remove the guilt, remove the shame. No condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. This is not a message to point out what you haven't been doing or not been doing enough in the past. This is a message to commend you and encourage you towards what God wants you to be doing from today onwards. Start the year right. Make 2025 the year that your prayer altars are built for the first time, rebuilt if they have been left in a bad situation, bad state. Make 2025 the year that we embrace our call to be a praying church. And that's a call for every individual that comes together to form the collective church. I believe many of us have been convicted today about the need to pray. We know, we've heard it since Sunday school. We know we have to pray every day, but we just haven't done it for whatever reason. God doesn't care about the reason. He just cares about the right here, right now. And on count of three, I'm just going to count to three and just ask you, if you're convicted, if God is speaking to you about my son, my daughter, come back to me in prayer. Grow your prayer life. Rebuild your prayer altars. Rebuild your family prayer altars. On the count of three, will you just raise your hand for 1 second and just put it straight down? I do this very quickly so it's not to, just to let you know that no one's counting, no one's going to note whose hands are up. It's really between you and God. Will 2025 be the year that you get serious about building the prayer altars? Personal, family, and beyond. On the count of three, raise your hands if that is you. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hands over in whichever center you're at as well. Just raise your hands and put it just down. Just 1 second. It's really just before the Lord. God, that was me. The pastors have raised their hands. I will raise my hand too. I believe God wants more and more in this realm. Church, can everybody just rise to your feet now as you respond to the word of God? I think first I'm just going to invite the worship leader as she sings. If that was you, if you want to rebuild your prayer altars, if you're convicted, will you just bring that conviction to the altar here or in whichever center you're at? If you're convicted, God has spoken to you, no one's going to pray for you. It's really between you and God at this point. Will you just come forward and just say, God, I'm here at the altar telling you that, help me, oh God. Help me. I repent of my prayerlessness. I want to learn to pray for you. And it starts today. It starts this year. Will you just come to the front as our worship leader begins to sing?